Hey, good morning, and what a privilege to be with you, humbled to be here, and very grateful to be worshiping with you, and we were led well in worship, and grateful we get to serve in worship, in praise, and adore forever and ever a wonderful Savior. With my lovely wife, Christina, and as was mentioned, I serve as campus chaplain at Evangelical Christian School. Also served as chaplain to the Red Sox this past year, so that was a real joy. And I get the wonderful privilege every day of teaching the Word to young people and pouring into them truth that they're going to need the rest of their lives as they enter into a very dark, God-rejecting world. So if you could pray for me, young people, not just in my school, but really in every school, that they would constantly be exposed to this light. And with that in mind, go ahead and grab your Bible. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18, if you would. And I want you to wrestle with this question as you turn to Luke chapter 18. Is there anyone in your life that when you get into their presence, they just kind of make you nervous? You find yourself not knowing what to say. You stumble over your words. You're just kind of nervous when you're in their presence. It could be they're famous, they're well accomplished. Could still be one of your parents. Could be somebody you knew in the past. You just have a deep respect for that person. And whenever you're around them, there's just a natural, timid spirit that you have. Several years ago, I was at a pastor's conference in my hometown of Oswego, Illinois. I don't know if you know where Oswego, Illinois is. Anybody? Whoever knows that gets a free cup of church coffee this morning because they know that. But I was at a pastor's conference there having breakfast with a friend of mine and a fellow pastor, and I said to him, I go, hey, there's my former football coach right there in the restaurant. And I saw him, and some of you are shocked to know I didn't do gymnastics in high school. I did football just by looking at me. It's okay if you laugh at that. I'm not offended. But I saw him, and I went up and talked to him, and to this day, the man still makes me nervous. I mean, I'm grown up. I have a wife. I have children. My children are grown. And yet the man still made me nervous. And I think about that, and I think about how do we present ourselves before our Heavenly Father? What's our heart attitude like when we pray, when we come before God? Do you still have, when you come into the very presence of God, an attitude of awe and worship and humility and reverence and even fear? Not fear that he's going to judge you for your sin, because if you're a Christian, that was judged at the cross, but fear in the sense that you revere him. There's a humble attitude of heart when you come before God. Self-righteous people do not have that. And that brings us to this passage today. How would you describe your heart's attitude when you pray? When you come into the very presence of God? In fact, we're going to ask this question today. Let's ask it in this way. How should a righteous person approach God? What should be our attitude? You think there should be any room for arrogance? Pride? Boasting, exalting ourselves? What should our attitude be? That brings us to the text today, and let's pick it up in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18 in a well-familiar passage, but I pray that it really reignites in our hearts a humble passion to be broken as we come into the very presence of our God, realizing we can only come before him because of Jesus. That's the only reason we can approach his throne. So let's look at verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let's see how the Pharisee prays. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. May I faithfully, humbly, truthfully represent your truth to your people, and may you use this message somehow, some way, to help your sheep, your dear people, be more conformed into the image of Christ. And I pray, Father, maybe for those who do not know you today, that you would be pleased this day to use this message to bring them out of darkness into light, into faith in your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said together. So Jesus here had just told, just to understand the flow of the passage here, he had just told a parable of a persistent widow to never give up in prayer. And we know this, those of us who've been Christians a while, there are things we've been praying for that goes beyond the scope of praying a few days, weeks, months, years, even decades. And we keep praying for those things, and God tells us to never give up. That gives us our perspective in persevering in prayer. Never give up. Just keep praying. Keep praying for those things that, humanly speaking, it seems like they're never going to happen. But somehow, some way, God is going to use those prayers to accomplish his sovereign plan. Now we're going to look at our attitude in prayer. So we know we should persevere. You never give up. And now this passage talks about our attitude when we come before God. And can I ask you this, brothers and sisters in Christ, does our attitude before God matter? Yes, absolutely. Those of you who are in authority at places you work, and maybe in your home, or maybe even in church, you understand when people approach authority, their attitude matters, does it not? Now think of our attitude when we come before the highest of the highest authorities, God, who is the creator of all things, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, who was and is to come, who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What should my attitude be when I come before him? What should it be like? Now, this is what Jesus will do. He's going to present two prominent figures in public life who everyone would have known about, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he juxtaposes these two individuals to give an example of what would be a shock to his audience. If they were to hear about the Pharisee, they would have thought, wow, this guy's going to have it together. And the tax collector, oh, nobody likes this guy. Even to this day, like, we think of a tax collector, we're not like, yeah, praise God, let's have this guy over. That's not typically how we think. So let's look first at the Pharisee. What should our attitude be like when we come before God? I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Pharisee? Who can help me with this? What comes to your mind? Just one word. What comes to your mind when you hear the word Pharisee? I'm sorry? Lawyer? Okay, what else? Pharisee, what comes to your mind? Knowing what you know from the Bible, what comes to your mind? I'm sorry? Knowing Old Testament God's word, knowing the word very well, okay? What else? Hypocrite, yes, yes, absolutely. Jesus called them that in Matthew 23. So if Jesus called them that, you know it's pretty accurate. Anyone else? Let's take one more. Viper, yeah, Jesus called them that in Matthew 23. Here's some words I wrote down. Hypocrite, you said this. Self-righteous, unsaved. But here's how Jesus' audience would have thought of the Pharisee. Respectable, well-taught, experts, as was mentioned, in the law. Now, let me ask you this. This is kind of a tale of two sinners here, if you please. What comes to your mind when you think of a tax collector? What comes to your mind with that? Unsaved, okay? Might be that. All right, what else? You think of a politician, perhaps, okay? Greedy. In fact, Jesus' audience probably would have matched that description. When they thought of a tax collector, they thought of somebody who is despicable, greedy, selfish, harassing people. Not only that, they were a traitor because they were occupied by Rome. And these were original citizens of Israel. And they betrayed their people. And they went to work for the Roman government, the occupying government. And of the two individuals that go into the temple at the beginning of this parable, if you were to take a poll, who's going to win this one and who's going to leave the temple righteous, I guarantee you most would not have chosen the tax collector. Most would have chosen the guy who knew the Old Testament really well and was well respected within Jewish culture. But Jesus is going to turn the tables a bit. And the truth is this, both of them don't leave justified. Only one of them do. And the one who leaves justified is the humble one who cries out for mercy. Now, wouldn't you think the one who knows the word so well would be humble? Wouldn't you think the one who knows the word so well would not just have it here in the head, but also have it in the heart? Wouldn't you think the one who knows the word so well would know you can't boast before God? You can't brag before the Lord? You can't come before him with a prideful attitude? But that's not what happens, sadly. It's the one who everybody thought was despicable, who would leave justified. So here's the big idea for today's message. Big idea is simply this. The attitude of a righteous person is one of humility and gratitude. The attitude of somebody who's truly righteous is somebody who's humble. And man, they're so grateful. They're so grateful for what God has done in their lives. So what should be our attitude when we come before God in prayer? If you're taking notes, first one is this. It's to avoid a self-righteous attitude. To avoid a self-righteous attitude. I've yet to meet someone who would say they're blessed by a self-righteous person. I've yet to meet anyone who would say, you know, I met this individual. They're such a blessing to me. I enjoy their company because all they do is brag about themselves. Nobody says that. Nobody. But I can guarantee you, each of us knows an individual or maybe individuals who you're blessed by because they're humble. They're not full of themselves. They consider the other person more important than themselves. They have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. They think of others before themselves. And I want you to look down to verse 9 again, and there's a key word that you have to understand if you're going to get this text, and it's the word righteous. Look at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, we have to pause here and just ask this question. How many of you have shared the gospel at least one time in your life with a lost person? Okay, I think most of you have. So if you've done that, and I trust you're doing that consistently, I hope you are. If you've done that, you've likely heard this response. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever heard that before? I'm pretty good. I go to church. I've been baptized. I give money. I've heard this a lot, I've never killed anyone before. And I'm like, wow, praise God, that's awesome. Okay, that's reassuring, because otherwise I'd have to call law enforcement if you have. So that's great. That's awesome. But what that conveys is self-righteousness. They're trusting in themselves. In all of humanity, the roughly 8 billion people walking this planet right now, you can break into two different categories. They trust themselves or they trust in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus said this parable, and he talks about this word righteous, and it literally means to be just before God. The Pharisee, who knew the Bible well, who knew the Old Testament law well, you would think he would understand this word, but he thought his righteousness came from his own goodness. And boy, was he wrong. In fact, Scripture teaches us there's only one way to be righteous, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 16. Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. We can go on and on and on. But because he thought he was righteous, here's how he treated others. And here's how self-righteous people treat others. He treated them with contempt. He treated them with a self-righteous attitude. You know what it means to treat somebody with contempt? It means you look down on them. You look down on them thinking, I'm better than that person.
And it's even this attitude that comes before God that says, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. I thank you that I don't do this and I don't do that. God, aren't you thankful to have me on your team? That's a self-righteous person. That's a person who just has this high view of themselves. Now look at the prayer of the Pharisee. I want you to notice something here. Take a look at his prayer. And what do you notice? Well, here's what you notice. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God for anything. But he does brag. And he does boast. And let's take note in the passage here what he brags about and what he boasts about. Notice what he does. Notice what he doesn't do. Or what he wasn't in his mind. He wasn't a swindler. He wasn't guilty, we use the word today, of extortion. He didn't rob people of money. He didn't embezzle money from people. That's a good thing. He wasn't unjust, which in his mind, what that word literally means is he's morally good. I'm a morally good person, which before God, you really can't say that. Now, in a societal way, you can, but when you're looking vertically before God, you really can't. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. God sees right through us, and he sees all the intentions of the heart, all the wicked thoughts. Read Psalm 139. They're all there before God. We can't hide any of them before him. He also says this. Now, I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. And God, in case you forgot here, and this sounds really sarcastic, but this is literally what the guy's saying. I'm not like this guy, the tax collector. Now, I've got to be a righteous person before you, God, because I'm not like this guy, which is so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to think, watch the news and think, I'm not like that person. Maybe at work, you work with people, and you're in a secular environment, and it's so easy to say, I'm not like that person. Maybe you have neighbors who act very differently than you. And it's easy to say maybe as they consume alcohol or they do drugs or they do all kinds of things you don't do. God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. But here's what he did do. Look at his spiritual resume. In case God forgot, I fast twice a week, the text says. According to Jewish law, you're only required to fast one day a week. That was the Day of Atonement. This guy does it twice a week, 104 times a year. Wow. Now, I don't know what the fasting consisted of. I don't know if he took a social media fast. I don't know if he took some kind of fast away from ice cream. I don't know. But he fasted twice a week. Not only that, he paid tithes on all of his gifts. So even if it was already given away, he did more than that. And according to the text, that would have meant he doubled that. That's how generous the guy was. And he tells God that. God, look what I've done. Look at my resume, which I think for a Christian, a resume and turning that in and interviewing and telling people how great you are is one of the most awkward things in the world. How many would agree with that? It's just really awkward. But this guy didn't feel awkward at all. Bragging before God, look what I do. Now, here's the question I want you to wrestle with and think clearly about this. What did that get him before God? Zero. Nothing. No righteousness, no acceptance, no justification. He gets nothing before God. He's morally good, handles his money well. He's not like the tax collector. He fasts and he gives, but he's a zero before God. And he doesn't get it. He's so blind, he doesn't get it. A self-righteous person comes before God and says, God, look at all that I've done before you. Look at all that I've done. Look how good I am. You'll point to what you've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Take notice of me, God. Not only that, they want other people to take notice of them. And here's how you can tell the difference between a self-righteous person and somebody who trusts alone in the righteousness of God. A self-righteous person wants everybody's approval. They want to be validated by people. They want people to see them. They want people to notice them. They want people to brag on them. They want the applause. They want the attaboys. They want the pats on the back. They constantly want their approval before others. But the righteous person, if their heart's right and it's humble before God, we care about the approval of God. We should care so deeply Not to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like those in the world who don't know Christ, who walk in darkness, whose hearts have not been made new, who have not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who do not understand the truth of God's word because their eyes have not been illuminated, spiritually speaking. We should not look at them as the standard. Why? Because we're different by God's grace. Not better, not smarter, not more intelligent, but different because of God's grace. And that's all. That's it. It's because of him we are in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that our eyes have been opened. That's the only reason. And the righteous person has, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, whether we're at home or whether we're away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Did you know that even good things like fasting and giving can be done with wrong motives? How many understand that? There's a lot, a litany of lists of righteous things we could do that could be done for wrong reasons. To be noticed, to be bragged about, to be praised, to be uplifted, maybe to get attention. Doing godly things never gives us the right to boast about them unrighteously. It never gives us the right to do that. So let's be careful when we do righteous acts, like praying, giving, even fasting, that we do so with the right attitude. Because a tax collector or another church member or your lost neighbor or coworker or family member, that's not your standard. Our standard is Christ. That's the goal. He's the goal. And God's goal for you today, God's goal for me, is to be more like him. Not to be better than my neighbor, but to be more like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for my life today. That ought to be what I'm pursuing. I don't pursue that perfectly. So quite frankly, I don't have a whole lot of time in life to be comparing myself to other people. That's the easy thing to do. But I'll tell you where I get really convicted and humbled is when I realize I'm not pursuing Christ-likeness the way that I should be. That's really convicting to me. That's humbling. That when I look at how I compare to my neighbors, I think, wow, there's a lot of things I do that they don't do. But when I look at Jesus, I see, boy, Mike Hess has a long way to go. I'm not what I should be. Now, God's going to complete what he began in me, according to Philippians 1:6. He will, but I'm not there yet. So what am I pursuing? What am I after? What's the goal? What's the ultimate prize? That's to become more like Jesus. And to one day to hear from the righteous judge who never gets it wrong, never. The righteous judge, well done, finish it with me, good and faithful servant. Always keep that in mind. Always keep it in mind that you should be very hesitant to compare yourself with others. Anyone can find someone who falls below your standard. No one can meet the standard of perfection that is found in Christ. Make him the goal. One of the biggest problems with this Pharisee before God was that he made someone else his standard in trying to impress God that I'm not like other people. Let me give you a second attitude we should have when we come before God, is that we should be humbled by God's mercy. Humbled by God's mercy. Look at verse 13, if you would, of Luke chapter 18. But the tax collector, notice the words here carefully, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the unexpected, rejected by society, the one people didn't like, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who's the other? The text tells you, the Pharisee. The one who's respected, the one who boasts, the one who's elevated, the one who's exalted, the one who everybody predicted would be justified, but he's trusting himself. He's not trusting God. So notice what Jesus says here. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. How many of you today, and I'm not asking for testimonies, but just by a show of hands, you know what it's like to be humbled by God? My hand's way up, okay? How many would say that's fun? I wouldn't. It's happened in my life to be humbled by God. Now, I can look in the mirror and say, the rear view mirror, and say, yeah, it was a good thing. But when you're going through it, it really is not fun. And God says, if you exalt yourself, you're going to have the unpleasurable experience of being humbled by God. So let's be safe and let's exalt Him in everything. Let's exalt God. Let's make sure the praise goes off of us. So if righteousness doesn't come from what I do or accomplish, let's ask this question. Let's wrestle with it. I think most of you know this answer, but maybe you don't. And maybe God has sovereignly brought you here today to wrestle with this question. How can I be righteous before God? How can that happen? How can I, as a sinner, be righteous before God? The tax collector actually answers that question for you. Notice the text. If you lived in this guy's neighborhood, you wouldn't have liked him. He was a traitor. You would not have liked this guy. If he were in your family, at a family reunion, you probably wouldn't have wanted to talk to him. You would have found every escape route possible. I don't know if you have people in your family like that where you've got like escape plans in mind when they come and talk to you. This guy would have been the guy like that. Okay, like, man, get me out of here. There has to be some wiggle room here. He was one of the most least respected men in society. But pay close attention to how he approaches God. Now, he didn't choose the best living. He wasn't very loyal to his people. But when he comes before God, look what the text says. He's fearful and he's in awe. That's what standing afar off means. He's fearful and in awe. I'm told this a few times. Maybe by Bible students today, when I pastored, some people would say, when I come before God, I'm going to ask him all kinds of questions. And I got my list before him. No, you will not. You will fall on your face before him. And you look at the biblical precedent. When people came into the very presence of God, they were not debating. They were not asking questions. They fell on their face before God. And one day, those who mock him and those who reject him and those who try to explain him away, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. If you believe that, say amen. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. Because God says it's going to happen. He's also this. He's humble when he comes before God. He doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And to me, I think there's something so refreshing about coming and praying with someone who's just humble before God. They're humble. They're not trying to wax eloquent with words. Not trying to impress anyone. They're just so grateful to know God. I want to be that kind of person. I'm just humbly coming before him. God, I've got serious needs in life. Only you can meet them. And I'm so thankful to know you through faith in your son. Thank you for that, God. He's also remorseful. Notice the phrase here. This makes no sense to us in Western American culture, but it would have to Jesus' audience. He's beating his chest before God. This was an outward expression of pain in someone's soul. And when a Jewish person would do this, they would do this on the Day of Atonement. They would beat their breast before God, and they would fast and go around beating their chest at the temple. And it was an outward expression like, man, I'm grieved about my sin. That's what this man is doing. But he also has this. Notice, text doesn't say faith, but faith is expressed. And he says these words, and I'd encourage you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, meaning this, you've not yet recognized the fact you're a sinner and you've turned against God. And your sin and my sin has offended God. And it's ruined that relationship. It's separated us from him. And there's not been a time in your life where you've owned up to that. And you've recognized that fact. And you recognize that Jesus Christ came to this earth, truly God, truly man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, had no earthly father, and was born of a virgin. And everywhere I have failed and everywhere you have failed, Jesus did not fail. He did not sin. And he willingly went to the cross. And there had to be a payment for our sins. And I couldn't pay for your sins. You couldn't pay for your sins. And Elon Musk money can't pay for your sins. The United States Treasury can't pay for your sins. And all the land in Florida can't pay for your sins. You're getting the point here. Gold, silver, it can't work. It had to be the perfect Son of God. The Bible calls him a lamb, as one who would pay for our sins. And he willingly died on the cross. No one took his life from him. As God in flesh, he gave his life up. And all of the Father's wrath and judgment in our place was poured out upon him. And he shed his blood so our sins could be washed away. And 3 days later, after being put in a borrowed, sealed, guarded tomb, guarded by a legion of Roman soldiers, we just sang about it, praise God, he rose again from the dead. Now, if you cannot say today that your faith, your hope, and your trust is in Jesus Christ alone, not a baptism, not a church building, not your own works, we found out in this passage, those really add up to nothing. But if your faith and trust are not in Jesus Christ alone, I would encourage you, as strongly as I know how, echo the words of this tax collector right here in verse 13 and cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you. I need your forgiveness, and I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because one day you will breathe your last breath, and one day it will be too late. So make sure that is taken care of today, that account is settled today. And if you notice here, he has faith. He has faith that God can do for him what his goodness cannot do for him. And what that literally means is this, and I have to dig in the weeds a little bit here. It literally means, be propitiated towards me. And what that means is, literally, God, be satisfied with this. May your wrath be satisfied. That's what the word propitiated means. And understand Jewish thinking here. On the Day of Atonement, blood would be spread on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to cover the sins of the people. For Christians, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. Isn't that good news? He's washed us clean. That's what we remember when we take communion. The broken body, the shed blood. They are not the literal body. They are not the literal blood. The body was broken. The blood was shed on a hill right outside Jerusalem roughly 2,000 years ago. And now we can be forgiven. And only Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, can be the true satisfaction, that's what that word propitiation means, for our sins. The Pharisee, with all of his education, this guy had more degrees than a thermometer, couldn't get it, okay? He didn't understand this. He doesn't understand that it can only be the Son of God. He failed to understand what could make him righteous or who can make him righteous. Listen to the words of 1 John 2, verse 2, to unpack this understanding. He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen to Romans 3, 25 through 26. I'd imagine most of you know verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to verse 25. Whom God put forward, Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justification, literally this, the gracious work of God whereby he extends, get this word, mercy to repentant and undeserving sinners by faith. What a great God we serve. Now, are you justified today? Self-righteous people try to self-justify themselves. Righteous people accept the justification that only God can give through Christ. That's what it all comes down to. Are you trusting in your righteousness or in the righteousness of Christ alone? So look at verse 9. In the end, take a look back at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let's review here. Who left righteous? The tax collector, amen. Only one. not the expert, not the one everybody predicted would leave justified, not the one who fasted a lot and gave a lot of his money. It was the man humbled by God's presence, humbled by God's mercy. So here's what it is. Only the humble see their need for mercy, and only the humble receive mercy. If I think I'm good enough, if I think I've done enough, I will never cry out for mercy. But if I realize I've not done enough, I'm not good enough, I will cry out for mercy. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be really careful about looking down on others. If God has gifted you with a blessed marriage, and God has gifted you with a long track record of serving the Lord, and you're faithfully serving Him, let's be really, really careful and hesitant about looking down on others and about ever saying comments like, I could never do that. That could never be me. Man, look at them, and then look at me. No, look to Christ. Look to Christ. There is nothing more nauseating than a self-righteous individual. And nothing more nauseating than somebody who says they're a Christian and says they're justified by faith, but yet they look down on everybody. Let's not be those people. Only the humble receive God's mercy. This is really the point of the parable. Only the humble can be accepted before God and receive His grace because they see their need for that, because they see themselves in light of God's holiness and in light of God's righteousness. They're not prideful. And what exactly is pride? Author Jerry Bridges writes this. This is a super helpful definition. Pride is when you contend with supremacy or for supremacy with God. And he says this, it means to rob God of legitimate glory and to pursue self-glorification. So if I read that correctly, I've been prideful a lot in life, unfortunately. And God has humbled all of us of our pride, which is necessary if we're going to see our need for Him. And then humility, think of this definition I read years ago, honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. So think about this. When you're tempted to be proud, in which we all are, maybe God's blessed you with certain abilities. Maybe God's blessed you with certain gifts. Maybe you're different than the rest of your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. When you're tempted to be proud, think about this. Think about the character of God. Think about His character in light of your character. Think about that for a moment. Just take a time out. What does this passage, this parable, teach you about the character of God? You should ask that every time you read your Bible. What does this passage teach me about God? And really, here's what it teaches you. He is merciful and He is compassionate. And where would I be today if that were not true? Where would you be today if that were not true? And I've got good news for you today. And I also have bad news. How many want to hear the good news first? Okay? Let's think about this. The good news is this. Those of you ashamed of things, which we all are, those of you who hope certain things never get exposed, those of you who walked in today with the crushing guilt of your sin, here's the good news. And maybe your sin has caused others to look down on you. And I wish that weren't the case. But that's what happens, unfortunately. Others may tell you there's no hope for you. There's no forgiveness. It doesn't matter who looks down on you or who says they're better than you. God is a merciful God. Rest in that today. You still have breath. You still have life. Call out to Him today. Turn from your sin today. He's a merciful God. I don't care if 99% of so-called Christians look down on you. God is a merciful God. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. God is a merciful God. Now here's the bad news, okay? You got to give both. Here's the bad news. There is no amount of good deeds that you can ever do that make you acceptable to God. There's not enough. You can keep adding them on and adding them on. No matter how many years you attend church, how much money you give, how morally superior you might be to your neighbor, it doesn't earn you the righteousness of God. So think with me today, friend. The gospel teaches you, everyone with a skeleton in their closet, shameful things with in their present, their past, the outcast, and the shunned. Can I tell you this? I'm so glad you're here today. And I don't think anyone arrived on this Labor Day Sunday on accident. God has each of you here for a reason. In the presence of the Pharisee, there was condemnation, a judgmental attitude, a self-righteous spirit, looking down on others. But in the presence of God, there's mercy, and there's compassion, and there's forgiveness. Remember that every time you come into his presence, every time you have your quiet time, every time you pray for a meal, every time we're ashamed. Think of these words, precious words from Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are a good and forgiving God, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Two attitudes when you come before God. One says, I'm good enough, I've done enough, and I'm better than the other guy. The second one says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The second one really gets themselves, and they get God. They understand who God is. And I pray today, as we come before God, our understanding of who God is and who we are continues to grow for his glory. May the Lord bless you and continue to bless this church for his glory. And thank you so much again for this opportunity. I'm going to pray and then commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we truly are grateful for mercy. We're truly grateful for your compassion and your love. And I pray your blessing upon this church. And I pray, Father, for their dear pastor, his wife, and their family, for the leadership here. Continue to use them, I pray, in a great way for your glory. And help us, I pray, to be clothed with humility, avoiding pride, understanding how much that is disdained by you, not looking to others as a standard, but looking to Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. And everybody said together, amen.